The theme of the lessons today has been focused on the biblical concept that you can be just a Christian. And I hope that you were here this morning, and if you were not, I would encourage you to get online this week and listen to the lesson that Dan presented this morning, watch the lesson that Dan presented this morning, and get a good grasp of what God's original plan was for His church and what God's original plan was for Christianity and for somebody to be a Christian in this life and on this earth, and what a masterful way that was presented this morning to help us to see what God put on this earth and then to help us to see what man has done to what God has put on this earth, and yet to help us to see how easy and simple it ought to be for us just to go back to the Bible and to learn that we can be a part of the church that Jesus established. Go back to the Bible and learn that you can be just a Christian. Very same way they became Christians in the first century, to be the very same kind of person that they were in the first century, doing the same things that they did in the first century, being a part of that same church. So tonight I want us to continue on that theme, but to look at it from a little different vantage point. To not just talk about that you can be just a Christian, but to investigate a little bit more and say, okay, if I'm just a Christian, what does that involve? What does it involve for me if I am a Christian today? What is God looking for from me? And as I looked at Philippians chapter 2 and started to look into that passage, and I hope you'll turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, and I started investigating, what does this passage teach us about being a Christian? I came up with 4 points, and they all start with the letter H. And so tonight I want us to talk about be a 4-H Christian. Now when I came up with this, I was reminded of my childhood in that 4-H club that people were a part of in school. I had no clue what the 4-H club was. I thought the H just stood for horticulture because, you know, that was about the longest word I knew when I was in elementary school. And of course, their little logo was a four-leaf something or other. So I thought, you know, the H just must be horticulture. And these must be kids that are spending, you know, 4 hours a day planting plants or something. I didn't know what 4-H club stood for. Apparently has something to do with leadership development in youth. Well, it didn't work for me. They didn't develop me very well because I didn't even know what 4-H stood for. But apparently the 4-H in that club stands for your head and your heart and your hands and your health. Well, that's not the 4-H's that we're going to talk about tonight. I want us to let Philippians chapter 2 teach us that if we are a Christian, there are 4 things, at least in this passage. Not, there's more than this. But I want us to look at this passage and see that there's 4 things that God expects of us if we are going to be a New Testament Christian. And we could add to this list, but I want us to make this very practical tonight. And I want us to see, what does God expect of me if I'm going to call myself a Christian, to be the kind of Christian that God wants me to be, that I read about in the Bible? So I want us to look in Philippians chapter 2. I want you to look in verses 12 through 13 to begin with. And I want us to see in the first place that being a Christian today requires hard work. That may not be appealing to you. I know hard work is not appealing to a lot of people today. And we are surrounded, it seems, by a number of people that are looking for handouts. More than they're looking to do anything, they're looking for others to do for them. And so the very concept of hard work is just foreign to some people today. But I'm not wanting us to talk about what's happening in our culture per se. I want us to look at, what is God looking at me for as a Christian? I want you to read through verses 12 through 13, and I want you to see, do you find the word work in verses 12 through 13? You're going to see in verse 12 for sure, no matter what translation you have. You'll probably see the word work there. Some translations are going to have the word work again at least once, maybe twice, even down in verse 13. If we're going to be a Christian, God expects us to work. God did not save you. He did not make you to become a Christian so that you could sit back and watch everybody else busy at work. He saved us. He put us in His church to work. Now I want us to look at this passage and see what it tells us. We need to see in this passage that hard work involves obedience. Look in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always done what? As you have always obeyed, Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What does he want them to continue doing? He wants them to continue obeying. If we're going to work for the Lord, it involves getting into the Word of God and learning what he wants me to do and obeying what God has called me to do. That's a whole lot simpler than some people make it out to be. Can you pick up the Bible and read it? Can you pick up the Bible and understand it? God's given us a book that he intended for us to be able to understand. And when we understand what God's will is for us, he expects us to obey it. And he's not put something beyond our reach. He's not done something that he's not called upon us to do something we don't have the ability to do. So when we look at this idea of obeying the will of God, we don't need to look at that, well, I don't know that I can do that. If you are reading the Bible and understanding the Bible, if you have the capacity to read and the capacity to understand, then God is giving you the capacity to obey what he's called us to do. That's part of the work that we have to do as a Christian. But I want you to look at the end of verse 12, where he says that we are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When it comes time for me to work for the Lord, when it comes time for me to do my part in working out my salvation, God expects me to do it with reverence. He expects me to do it with awe. He's not looking for just rote action, just not looking for rote obedience. You know what that means? He's not just looking for us to say, okay, well, God wants me to go to church on Sunday, so I'm going to go to church, I'm going to go to worship on Sunday, and I check that box off. All right, what else do I need to be nice to my neighbor? I check that box off. He is looking for our hearts to be involved. And he's looking for us in our work and our obedience to do so out of awe for God and for who he is. To be thankful that I get to wear the name of Christ. And in fear and trembling, to do my part in working out my salvation. That expression, work out your own salvation, is an expression that there's a whole lot of folks in the religious world that they don't like it. They look at that and they say, no, that's not what that verse means. What does that verse say? Does that verse say, work out your own salvation? If that's what it says, how can that not be what it means? Does God expect us to do something in regard to our salvation? Is that verse saying that we earn our salvation through our works? No, that's not what that verse says, nor is that what any verse in the Bible says. Does that verse say that we merit, that the more we work, the more we prove to God how much we deserve to be saved? Is that what that verse says? That's not what that verse says. I don't deserve to be saved, and it doesn't matter how much I work for the Lord. I don't deserve His salvation. That's why the Bible says we're saved by the grace of God. That means I don't deserve it. But the grace of God calls upon me to do my part. The grace of God calls upon me to work, to be active in my service for the Lord. And isn't that just following the example of Jesus? When you picture Jesus, do you picture some lazy bum sitting around in his pajamas all day? Well, I mean, is that the picture you have of Jesus? Do you picture Jesus, you know, sleeping in until noon every day and then getting up and having his mommy when he's 25 years old and he still has his mommy fixing his breakfast for him at noon? And then he gets out and he starts hanging out with his buddies, you know, during the day. What's your picture of Jesus? Sometimes we see these drawings, these paintings of Jesus, and they make him look like a wimp. They make him look like some kind of just a girly figure. What does the Bible say that Jesus did with his father? What was his father? Jesus' father was a carpenter. You believe that Joseph trained Jesus in the ways of being a carpenter? Do you not believe that Jesus was a hard worker just in his daily life? But what about for the Lord? John chapter 9 and verse 4. Look in John chapter 9 and verse 4, and I would encourage you to underline at least the first three words. You can underline the whole verse. But in John chapter 9 and verse 4, this is Jesus talking. And depending on what translation you have, either the first word's either going to be I or it's going to be we. Depends on what translation, but either way, either I or we, the first three words of this verse say, I must work. Do we believe that? Do we have the concept in our hearts that says, I or we must work? Jesus says, I must work the works of Him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no man can work. Jesus wasn't a lazy bum. When Jesus came to live on this earth, He served the Lord and He gave the Lord everything that He could. Jesus was a hard worker. And so as a Christian, my hard work is going to require actual labor. There's a word we don't like. Work is a four-letter word, and labor is even worse than that because it's got another letter on top of that. What does labor mean to you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, what does the Bible say? Paul says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the what? The work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your... He doesn't use the word work again. No, well, what word does he use? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God expects us to wear ourselves out in His service. In fact, most of the time, many times when you come across that word labor in the New Testament, it comes from a Greek word that indicates working to the point of exhaustion. Have you ever worked to the point of exhaustion? Have you ever come home at the end of the day, come home at the end of your shift, and you are just about as wiped out as can be? You're not interested in eating dinner. You usually are, but dinner, food just doesn't have any. You're just wiped out. You come home and you just head straight to bed. You are just dead tired. You ever been there? Have we ever been there in our Christian life? I know we've been there in our daily life. Have you ever worn yourself out in serving the Lord? Have you? Sometimes we will do all sorts of things for the boss man. We'll work overtime if he calls us to do it. We'll go in and work an extra shift. Sometimes we'll do things for certain people on this earth, but when it comes to doing something for God, oh, I don't know if I've got time for that. Boy, you know, my schedule's kind of full. You know, I'm just so tired. You know, I work 60 hours this week, and I just don't know if I can do anything for the Lord this week. Being a Christian requires hard work. Being a Christian requires labor. It requires, at times, wearing ourselves out in serving the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We could look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. We could look in Romans chapter 2 verses 6, 7, and 8. There's a number of places we could look. Look in all these verses, all three of those passages say that on the day of judgment, we are going to be judged based upon the work that we have done in the body. I wonder what God's going to look at in our lives. If He's looking to see if we have been steadfast, if we've been immovable, if we've always abounded in the work of the Lord. And then finally on this point, the word that's used here in verse 12 where He says, work out your own salvation. Work it out. It has built within the verb there that you've got to finish the work. I'm pretty good at starting some projects. Not always good at finishing the project. You start it, and you can plan it, you can put it together, you can start it, and then all of a sudden, you know, I'm just kind of tired of doing this. I just think I'll quit. You ever done that? Don't raise your hand. You ever started a project, you just got tired of doing it, and okay, I think I'm done with it. What about being a Christian? What about the work and the labor and the hard work that's involved in being a Christian? The Bible says we need to work out our salvation and carry it all the way through until the end. Sometimes at work, we might be checking the clock to see, is it almost 5 o'clock? Sometimes at work, oh, okay, 10 more minutes. Well, I can play three more games of solitaire in the next 10 minutes. All right, and okay, 5 o'clock, and we're done. We're checking the clock to see when we're done. As a Christian, we need to work all the way up until the end. Why? Look in verse 13. Verse 12 is followed by verse 13. Verse 12 says, Christians, you need to be hard workers. You need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's the first word you've got in verse 13? In my Bible, I've got the word for, F-O-R. You know what that means? The word for means here's the reason why. There's a whole lot of reasons why, but Paul's going to give you one reason in verse 13. You need to be a hard worker for the Lord. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The more we work for God, guess what? The more God is working in us. Can I do everything that I need to do as a Christian on my own? No, that's not what the Bible says. But when I am busy at work for the Lord, who's helping me do that? The Lord is at work within me to give me the motivation, the will, and to give me the strength, the work, to go and do what He's called me to do. May we never look at the do's and the don'ts of being a Christian. May we never look at these things that God expects me and say, well, I can't do all of those. Seems like there's a verse in the Bible that doesn't use the word can't, but uses the other word. There's a verse in the Bible that says something like, I can do. How many things in that verse in Philippians 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who, what's Christ doing? Oh, He's giving me the strength. Same book, same message. Working for the Lord is not about me. Working for the Lord is not about bringing honor and glory to me. Working for the Lord is not about what I can do. Working for the Lord is about God and what He can do through me. May God help us to be hard workers. That's the kind of Christians God's looking for. Number two, God is looking for Christians who are holy examples. Verse 15 says that Christians are children of God. I want you to let that sink in. That's the focus of verses 14 and 15, is that Christians are children of God. In this life, you've only got two options. You're either a child of God or, you know what the other option is? If you're not a child of God, what's the or? Well, there's only other one option. So I don't want that other option. I want to be a child of God. If I'm going to be a child of God, who do I need to look like? Who do I need to resemble? Anybody ever say to you, oh, you've got your dad's eyes? Anybody ever say, oh, you look just like your mother? Wonder if anybody would ever say to us, wow, you look just like Jesus. You look just like your father. That's what God wants from us as His children. And so as His children, in verse 15, we are living today, the Bible says in verse 15, could it be any more descriptive? Could God have nailed it any more when He says, we are living as children of God in a crooked and perverse generation? Really? When was this written? 2,000 years ago. How did God know that it was going to be crooked and perverse in 2018? How did He know that that verse was going to fit us in 2018? Guess why? Because it fit the world 2,000 years ago. Why did God flood the earth? Why did God flood the earth more than 2,000 years before this verse was written? Because Noah lived in a crooked and perverse generation. Paul lived in a crooked and perverse generation. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. And the concept there especially is to say that we live in a morally deprived culture. That's what the words mean. Do we live in a morally deprived culture? Wow. It seems to be getting more and more that way. Wouldn't you say? So here we are. What are we supposed to do? As this culture becomes more crooked, as this culture becomes more perverse, the Bible says that you and I, what does verse 15 say? That you may become blameless. That doesn't mean perfect, but that means that I'm different from all of these others, and I'm not going to be charged with being crooked and perverse like these others. And then the New King James says, blameless and harmless. Your Bible might not have the word harmless, it might have the word innocent. And again, that doesn't mean perfect, doesn't mean you've never made any mistakes, but the word that's used for innocent there means that I am unmixed. I'm pure. Here's this crooked and perverse generation that I live in, and what is God looking at for? What is He looking at me for? He's saying, David, don't mix in. Don't fit in. Don't blend in with that crooked and perverse generation. David, God's looking at you to be different. God's looking at you while this children of the devil continue to look like the devil, God is looking at you as a child of God to look like God. And those two things don't look anything alike. And so if you're a child of God and you look like God, are you going to stand out today? Are people going to notice that today? That's the whole point. When he says here that we as God's children are to shine as lights. Look at the end of verse 15 where he says, in this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that we are living, and even in that day, that they were living in a day of darkness. And Jesus said, those who live in the darkness, they don't like the light. You ever walked into a dark room and turned on the lights and you saw some critters that scattered? Why did they scatter? Why didn't they just stay there so you could stomp them right there in the pure daylight and be able to see them? Why did they scatter so that you had to go chase them? Were they playing hide and seek? Were they just playing games with you? No. Those critters don't like the light. They like the darkness. And so in the darkness, they're free to roam, but you turn on the light and they want to run away from it. Is that the same thing in our morally corrupt society? They love the darkness. They love abiding in darkness. They love doing whatever they want under the cloak of darkness. But the moment that we shine a light, the moment that the light of the gospel is shown on them, what happens? Sometimes they scatter. Or sometimes they attack the light. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And what does He expect of us? He expects of us to turn around and to be that same light. How interesting, that's verse 15, how interesting the verse right before it. Verses 14 and 15 are together. They're not separate thoughts. In fact, if you look at the punctuation in your verses, that there is no period after verse 14. If we are to be different from the world, if we are to be set apart as light in the midst of a dark society, God says, do you have the word all in verse 14? Does your Bible have the word all? Do all. Oh, wow. Don't you wish that word all wasn't there? I mean, if we could just leave the word all out, then we could leave a little wiggle room in here, right? Because there could be some things that we could do that wouldn't fit this verse, right? But when God says all, do all things. Do you have verse 14 taped up on your refrigerator at home? Do you have verse 14 taped up on your teenager's door at home? Do you have verse 14 taped up on your husband's side of the mirror at home? Do you have this taped up on your desk at work for your coworkers to be able to read? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Well, why in the world would I ever live a life like that? Because that's what everybody else is doing. Now, that has two applications. That has the application of do all things without complaining and disputing towards mankind. Stop complaining to everybody about everything that they're doing against you. But this also has the vertical application. Do all things without complaining to God. God, this is so hard, God. God, I don't want to do this. God, I look like a fool. God, I stand out and everybody looks at me and they think that I'm strange because I'm not living like they are. And God, I'm just not sure about this life that you've... Do all things without complaining, even to God. Why? Because He saved you. And He set you apart to be His child. And being His child comes with great reward, doesn't it? Don't you want the rewards that come with being a child of God? Don't you want the inheritance that comes with being a child of God? Well, with the reward comes great responsibility. He's called upon us to be a holy example, to be different from everybody else. And one of the reasons that we do that is not to draw attention to ourselves, is not to say, hey, look at me. See how good I am? No. Is to actually want others to become holy themselves. Help me finish this verse in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. You know this verse. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. Jesus says, let your light so shine among men. You know this verse? You with me on this verse? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine among men. In my Bible, there's a comma right there. What's the word after the comma? Let your light so shine among men, comma. You know what that next word is? That. T-H-A-T. That's the word that's right there after the comma. What does that word mean? Jesus saying, here's the reason. So that. Here's the purpose. Let your light so shine among men so that. Here's your purpose. What's the purpose? That they may see your good works and glorify you for being so awesome at being a Christian. Nope. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why are we trying to be different? Just to be different? We're trying to be different so we can please our Lord. We're trying to be different so we can help others to see what God wants us to do in order to be holy. If I'm going to be a Christian, it requires hard work. If I want to be a Christian, it requires being a holy example. If I want to be a Christian, it requires holding forth. Holding forth what? You got verse 16 in front of you? Depending on your translation may say holding fast, or your translation may say holding forth. Some translations say, if I'm going to be a Christian for God, I need to hold fast to His Word. And your Bible might say that. And what that means is I need to cling to it and I need to be faithful to it. And that's if that's what this verse teaches, that teaches it in other places in the New Testament too. That I need to be faithful to what God says and just hold to it for everything I've got. Or your translation may not say hold fast. It may say hold forth. And either way, it's the same thing. Because if I am holding fast to God's Word, what am I doing? I'm also holding it forth for others. And if I'm holding it forth for others, well, what am I doing at the same time? I'm holding fast to it. What does it mean to hold forth God's Word? It means that I need to help others to see what God wants from them. It means I need to help others to know what God wants from them. And I need to help others to follow what God wants from them. Do you see the progression from the second point to this point? Being a holy example is when others see me living according to this word. But holding forth is different. Holding forth is me opening my mouth and teaching what this book says. There are some who have taught in the realm of evangelism that all you need to do in the realm of evangelism is just live a good example out in front of other people, and they'll get the idea of what being a Christian is, and they'll be so intrigued by you being a Christian, they'll just want to become one. Well, are we supposed to live a good example? Yes. Will we do that so others will be intrigued by us and want to become a Christian? Yes. But is that holding forth the Word? No, that's not holding forth the Word. Jesus said, go into all the world and be a good example. Right? No. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Be a good example And what the good example is to open doors of opportunities for the gospel to be preached so that you can use that which is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path to become a lamp to their feet and a light to their path when you open it up and you teach it to them so that they can read it, so they can learn it, so that they can understand it. But notice in verse 16 what this book is called. Holding forth the word, there's only one, of life. It's not just the word of God. It's not just the word of truth. In this verse, it's called the word of life. What does that mean? Here's the book that not only tells me how to live for God, it's the word of life. It supplies me with all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. But here's the word that 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 says is the gospel that brings forth and shows us life and immortality. Here's the book that shows me how to have an abundant life right here on this earth. And here's the book that shows me how to have eternal life with God in heaven. And that is something that as a child of God, I must hold forth to show to other people, to teach to other people so that they can learn what they need to do. And I need to do it unashamedly. I don't need to be embarrassed when I tell somebody what they need to do to become a Christian. I don't need to be embarrassed this morning talking about the church that Jesus put on this earth. I don't need to be embarrassed to say I'm trying to be a part of the church that Jesus established in the first century. Well, what denomination do you go to? I don't need to be embarrassed when somebody asks me a question that's not founded upon Bible truth. I just need to say, wait a minute, we're just going to come back to the Bible, and that's what I want to be a part of, is that church that was started in the very beginning. I don't need to be embarrassed because I'm not like all of my other religious friends. I'm unashamedly not just holding forth some word, I'm unashamedly holding forth the word of life. And I'm doing it so that I can go to heaven, and I'm doing it so that I can be reunited with others in heaven. And that's what the latter part of verse 16, before we get to this last point, that's what the latter part of verse 16 is saying. Paul says, look at it, holding fast or holding forth the word of life, so that, here's the purpose, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. It's talking about the day that Christ comes, the day of judgment, the final day, so that I can rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul says that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul, what are you saying? Paul is saying, brethren, I want you to hold fast to and hold forth the word of life so that when Jesus comes back, we can all go to heaven together. What if we don't hold fast to the word of life? What if we don't hold forth the word of life? The strong implication and direct idea there is we won't enjoy that heavenly reunion with each other. God looks to me as a Christian. He wants me to be a hard worker. He wants me to be a holy example. He wants me to be somebody who holds forth the word of God. And the final thing I want us to see, verses 17 and 18, is that He expects me to be one who would offer a happy sacrifice. Those two words don't belong together, do they? Happy? I've got a definition of happy, but sacrifice? A sacrifice? I've got a definition of sacrifice, but happy? No. Those two words, they don't belong. They don't belong in the same concept, in the same sentence. But look in verses 17 and 18. Is that what Paul is looking for from Christians when he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering? When Paul writes this, he's in a Roman prison. When Paul writes this, there is ever the possibility that his life could be taken from him. You go back and read chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, the possibility is there that I may be put to death. And if I am, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. When you pour something out, can you get it back in that cup again? Once it's poured out on the ground, it's gone. And Paul says, if I'm being poured out and my life is being poured out and my life is about ready to be empty, Well, Paul, why would your life be about ready to be empty? Upon the sacrifice, look at verse 17, and service of your faith. Paul, why are you in prison? Paul, are you in prison because you cheated on your taxes? No. Paul, why are you in prison? Are you in prison because you killed Christians? No. Paul, why are you in prison? I'm in prison because I taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I taught it to individuals, and they were converted to Christ, and the church was established, and I built relationships with these individuals in Philippi here. And Paul says, if I'm going to be put to death for that, look at what he says. He says, I rejoice, the end of verse 17, I am glad and rejoice with you all. The focus of a Christian's life is on service. The word that's used here for service in this verse was used back in the first century to talk about someone who would go and work for the state at his own expense. Can you imagine some politician today going and working for the state at his own expense? These folks are getting rich in Washington. You aware of that? They're getting rich, and they're not going there to at their own expense. They're going there. But can you imagine somebody saying, I will go at my own expense, and I will become poor in serving the state? That's the background of the Greek word used here for service. That's the word that Paul uses to say, I'm not looking for what I'm going to get out of this. If I am going to be put to death upon serving you, that's what a Christian is. I'm not looking for what I get out of this. The focus of a Christian life is on service. Focus of a Christian life is on sacrifice. Being that living sacrifice that God calls upon us to be. But I want you to see that it's not just about service and sacrifice. It has to be service and sacrifice. But if you serve God and you sacrifice for God, but you do it without rejoicing and without being glad, that's not the service and the sacrifice that God wants. Go back up to verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. If I'm going to make sacrifice for the Lord, if I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm just going to bemoan the fact that I'm a Christian all the way, oh, got to do this. The elders called me again. The elders want me to do something else. Man, if I'm gonna change my phone number so that they can stop calling me and asking me to do it. I just don't. I'm going to do it. The elders asked me to do it, so I'm going to do it. I'm making a service. I'm making a sacrifice. But Paul says, I'm not the only one who's rejoicing and being glad. What does he say in verse 18? I want you to rejoice and be glad. Remember that when God looks at our sacrifice, when God looks at our service, He's not just looking on the outside of us to see if we're doing it. He's looking on the inside of us to see what is it that's motivating us. You ever do something around the house? You say, okay, I did it. I didn't like doing it. Didn't want to do it. I had a horrible attitude the whole time I was doing it, but look, now it's done. Okay, grand. Fantastic. The project is done. Did you make everybody else miserable in the house while you were doing it? Letting them know how much you were sacrificing to do this? Letting them know how much you were missing out on by doing what you were asked to do or what you needed to do in the house? Great. Project is done. What have you accomplished? Well, the project's done. What have you done for the family? What have you done for the hearts of the family? Oh, well, we're not very happy right now, but the project's done. God's looking at our heart. And He's saying, are you happy about being a Christian? Are you happy about the hard work? Are you happy about the holy example? Are you happy about the holding forth? Are you happy about any and all service and sacrifice God wants you to make for Him? That's what He wants from us. Regardless of the circumstance, you remember Paul and Silas in Acts 16? Paul and Silas had come to, you know what city, Acts 16, where Paul and Silas are? What book are we studying in tonight? The book of Philippians that was written to the church in the city of Philippi. You know where Paul is in Acts chapter 16? he's in Philippi. And in the city of Philippi, Paul comes there and Paul is arrested. Paul is thrown in prison. Why? Because he's preaching the gospel. Because he's casting out a demon out of a servant girl, and he's arrested and he's thrown, but he's not just arrested and thrown in prison. He was beaten with rods. Why? Because he's a Christian. Because he's preaching the gospel. He's arrested. He's beaten with rods. How many stripes did he receive? The Jews stopped at 39. But he's not in Jewish country. He's in Roman country. Romans didn't have a limit. How many stripes did he receive? And then he's thrown not just into a prison cell, but into the inner prison. And he and Silas have their hands and their legs in. They're locked down in chains in the stocks. For what? For preaching. Can you imagine how uncomfortable they had to be? They're in our minds, some kind of a cement, rock, stone holding cell. Maybe there was some wood that was a part of it. Are they in a prison like today? They have these padded beds. Are they getting 3 squares a day? They got air conditioning and cable TV and Xbox and all this other stuff. Is that what Paul and Silas are doing? No. They're as miserable as can be. They're not only physically uncomfortable because of the position and because of the surroundings, because of whatever they're sitting on. Can you imagine how painful it is when they can't even make adjustments to deal with all of the lacerations they have all over their bodies? What would you be doing? What would you be doing? What were they doing? Singing and praying. What does God want from us? Not just sacrifice, not just service, but to do it with a happy heart that says, thanks be to God that I get to be a child of God and not a child of the devil. What kind of Christian are you tonight? Are you a 4-H Christian? You're a hardworking, holy example, holding forth, and happily sacrificial Christian? If you read Philippians chapter 2, that's what God is looking for from us. You can be just a Christian, but you read the rest of the New Testament, you find out, what kind of Christian does God want me to be? Are you the kind of Christian that we read about in the New Testament? Are you a Christian? Have you become a Christian in the way that the New Testament talks about becoming a Christian? The lesson tonight has dealt with what kind of life do I live once I am a Christian, but how do I become a Christian? The Bible says that I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And when I believe Jesus is the Son of God, John 1 verse 12 says, I've got the right to become one of His children. I'm not a child of God yet, but I've got the right to become one. What do I need to do? I need to make up my mind that I want to stop living for self. I want to stop serving sin and self. I want to start serving God. I change my mind, change the direction of my life. I repent, turn my life over to God, confess the faith that's in my heart, and do just as they did in the New Testament. I'm baptized for the remission of my sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash away every sin I've ever committed. Have you ever done that? We've got water ready here tonight. We've got garments and towels here. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do it tonight. And then God calls upon us to be faithful Christians, to be those who will continue to work out our salvation with Him working in our lives, working on it until the very end. If we can help you tonight, make sure that you're working out your salvation in the way that the Lord would have you to do. And we invite you to come right now as together we stand and sing.